Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone back this evening. I thank you for your patience as I'm trying to learn this new system. I understand when I visit around in other places and see like a little video room back in the corner to the side and they have one person operating all of that. I understand why. And we need to be so thankful for David for getting us to the point where we are with this. And pray that our efforts will bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father as we proclaim His word to others. I invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. I want us to look at some signs of idolatry. So keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read 2 Kings 17:33. They feared the Lord, yet serve their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. People might say, well, we don't have idol worship today. Friends, idol worship still exists. It exists from one extreme to the other. This is a statue of Molech, pagan deity of child sacrifice. I've seen several photos of these as I was looking for some. Some had used by permission of the Vatican. This one of child sacrifice goes back to the Old Testament. Child trafficking is so big today. Things associated with that in so many ways. This is from one extreme. You go through the Old Testament and you see other examples of idol worship from the golden calf to all sorts of different idols that man created and worshiped, down to this small box down here of household idols that people would have and carry with them as they traveled from place to place. So idolatry is still alive and well in this world today. Jesus was tempted with idol worship in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted, just as we are today. But we cannot have fellowship with idols and with God at the same time. Well, what is idolatry? It's service to worship of that which takes the place of living God, of the living God in one's life. It's a servant worshiper of idols. Idolatry is us worshiping some idol. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So notice the action here in Colossians chapter 3. It starts with an evil action, immorality, and it ends in idolatry. So it flows from the action back to the motive. That's the path of sin. We're going to see it flows from the action back to the motive. So you go from immorality back to impurity, back to passion, back to evil desire, and to greed, into idolatry. And notice, covetousness is called idolatry. And covetousness, greed, that is the last sin listed in the Ten Commandments. And it's really the basic motive of all sin. It's the desire to have what is not ours. It's the desire for what is forbidden. It is the desire for what is against the will of God. It's a desire for something that we have no right to, or to desire more than what we should have. You can look at different examples. Sin starts with idolatry. worshiping something other than God. That's covetousness. Covetousness, submitting to ourselves and not to God. There's an evil desire, choosing what God forbids. Passion, a strong desire. It can be good or bad. There's a general sin, and a lot of these you can plug in any type of sin, but a general sin, like an example, wanting money without work. And then a specific sin, playing a slot machine in the casino or buying a lottery ticket, trying to get that money without working. And this pattern of idolatry, of covetousness, is sin, which ends in death. So again, looking at the Ten Commandments, we see it starts off with, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we would say, well, I'm not going to carve out some graven image and have a god, some idol to worship other than God. God said, have no other gods before me, all the way back in the Old Testament. But when you get down to number 10, thou shalt not covet. And again, to Colossians chapter 3, we see that covetousness is idolatry. It goes full circle. It's the absence of contentment. It's the opposite of contentment. It's the desire to have more. The desire to have something more than what we are entitled to. And Jesus considered the covetous heart to be the very source from which all evil comes. The Greeks had this defined as an insatiable desire that can never be satisfied. It's to want what you don't have. It's like having a basket, having a bowl, having some kind of container, and the bottom is cut out of it. And you try to fill it up, and you're never going to be able to fill it up. You just keep wanting more and more and more. And with sin, we know that it takes us farther down the path that we should not be on. So this covetousness, it affects, I would dare say, it affects every one of us because it is the origin of sin, so we must all learn how to deal with it. When it's directed toward money, sometimes we see people stealing. When it's directed toward fame, sometimes we see people boasting. When it's directed toward worldly success, it ends up in selfish ambition. When it's directed toward power, it ends up in exploitation, intimidation, tyranny, just an oppressive rule. You see power-hungry world figures. It's covetousness. It's idolatry. You look at this when it's directed toward a physical relationship with someone, this covetousness, this idolatry, how does this end up in a physical relationship with someone? It ends up in a sexual sin. Back to Colossians 3:5 with the example there. It's the desire to have what we don't have. It's a lack of contentment. It's covetousness. That is idolatry. And that's why Paul talks about learning to be content in whatever state he was in. We need to learn to be content. We need to learn to submit to God. So every sin comes from this. And the reason that we sin is because we have decided, I am going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Jesus said, even in the longing, there's a sin. In Matthew 5, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. So, greed and covetousness, it amounts to idolatry, worshiping someone other than God. And again, that goes back to the first of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments. It's like saying, I understand that God is sovereign. He's the creator. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. But I'm not going to submit to you as sovereign. You created everything, but this this piece of wood that you created, I'm going to take this piece of wood and carve it into an image, and I'm going to bow down and worship it. And we say, that's silly. That's silly. And it is silly. But that's just one example of worshiping idols. So when we look at that, it's really a matter of who are we willing to submit to? Are we willing to submit to God, or are we not willing to submit to God? Are we willing to worship God, or are we wanting to worship ourselves? And when we want to worship ourselves, that's covetousness. That is placing another God, that's placing a false God before the true God. Whether it be a job that we have, whether it be things that we have, possessions that we have. You see people worshiping their family. We missed you at services. Oh, my family came in from out of town. I couldn't leave my family. You know, they came such a long way. Do you know God came down from heaven and died on the cross for you? But you want to worship your family instead of worshiping God, our Redeemer that saved us from our sins. So it's important that we understand what idol worship is, because if we go back and just think of the slide that I had of Molech or the golden calf or that little box of household idols, then we will think that we will never be guilty of idol worship. But we can be guilty of idol worship. And it's when we have a not right view of God, we have the wrong view of God, and we have a higher esteem of ourselves, and we puff ourselves up. And again, that pride, Satan gets us with the pride of life. You don't need to listen to God. He doesn't really mean what he says. The Bible isn't really just verbally inspired. It can mean what you want it to. It's an old book. It changes. All of these things. And we have people worshiping man-centered things instead of Bible-centered things. And when you stop and think about worshiping those things or those people or those creeds, those denominations, it's not going to give you any protection, because Satan has you right where he wants you. And you are worshiping Satan through these other avenues of worshiping something other than God. What does God want? God wants a broken and contrite heart. We see that in Psalm 51 with David when he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. That's repeated in Isaiah 66. God says, "Who am I seeking? Whoever has a broken and contrite heart and trembles at my word." The problem today is we aren't trembling at his word. We just aren't trembling. We say, well, that's what you think it means. And it can mean that or it can mean this. When God speaks, we need to obey what he says. So idol worship, it's still alive today. So what are some signs of idolatry? Well, one of the signs, if you want to know if you are guilty of worshiping idols today, is if you give God only one day out of seven. That's attending to the outward form of religion once a week. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll open my Bible on Sunday morning if I can make it there. But the rest of the week, I just don't have time. I'm so busy. And see, when we give God only one day, and that just saying that, it's hard for me to put those words out of my mouth, because we don't give God. God gives us every breath that we have. God gives us every day that we have. God gives us every year that we have. And we're going to say we can only give God one day out of seven. You just don't know how busy I am. I'm working a couple of jobs. I've got responsibilities. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Friends, either God is Lord of everything, he's God of everything, or he's not God at all. You can't have it both ways. And we can't come in and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday, and then be selfish Monday through Saturday. If we only give God one day out of seven, we are guilty of idol worship. Well, another sign of idolatry is if we only give God what cost us nothing. You think about, what did God give us? God gave us his most important possession, the most important thing that he had. He gave us his only begotten Son. That was a great sacrifice. You think about Christ. What did Christ give us? He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up the glory of heaven. He came down to this earth of sin and pain and toil and heartache. He gave up all of that for us. He made a great sacrifice for us. He went to the cross. He died on the cross, not because we were worthy. We were unworthy of that. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And then we want to give God basically nothing. Or if we give him anything, as Malachi talks about, our leftovers, a worship of leftovers. Malachi said, you take your lame animals and give them to your governor and see if your governor is going to be happy. He's not going to accept that. You think God Almighty is going to accept something other than what he says? We are worshiping an idol if we give God what cost us nothing. And we think about the contribution. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from that. God doesn't need the church to raise money. Now, God's people have always had a treasury, but he doesn't need the church to raise money. God can do whatever he wants. Why does he have us give money? A variety of reasons, and for the work of the church, but one of the reasons also we need to remember, he wants us to learn to give more of ourselves to him, and the more we give to him, the more we will be like him. And what if you take it and you look at that idea in the reverse? What if we just last minute reached into our pocket and pulled out some change and threw in the plate and say, this is good enough? Well, what if God, figuratively speaking, when we were lost in sin, reached into his back pocket and pulled out the scraps and leftovers and said, well, this is good enough for this guy, he sinned? We can't even imagine doing that. We can't. That goes against God. God gave us everything. He gave us the precious blood of his Son. And what do we want to give God? If we want to give God something that cost us nothing, we probably have an idol in our heart. A third sign, if we are more interested in our daily business than in the cause of Christ. What are we to seek first? The kingdom of God. That should be our avocation. That should be our purpose in life. That should be our job in life. Now, am I saying we shouldn't have a job and go to work and make money? No, we need to do that. But that should not be our primary focus in life. Our primary focus in life should be the kingdom. How can we advance the kingdom? How can we be a servant in the kingdom? How can we be a worker in the vineyard? But if I'm more interested in my daily business than in the cause of Christ, I can succeed in my daily business and lose my soul. And you think about, as I've often said, you take whatever job you have, and a lot of companies will talk to you, motivate you, promise you everything, get you to perform 100% and squeeze everything out of you, and then toss you away when they're through with you. How about God? Is God like that? Nothing that we do in the vineyard is going to be in vain. From the least thing to the biggest thing, nothing is going to be in vain. And that's, people talk about they get their self-worth from their job, or they don't use those words, but basically that's what they do. Their ego, their personality, their self-worth is tied to their job. We can have that too, but it's got to be with our job as a Christian. And God didn't call us to be farmers and truck drivers and doctors and nurses, and we need all of those professions. He called us to be disciples of Christ. And if we are more interested in our daily business than in the cause of Christ, we probably have an idol in our heart, because we are not wanting to submit to God as He wants us to submit. We are wanting to submit to ourselves and say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. Well, number four, we have idolatry in our heart if we are more anxious for praise of men than the praise of God. When you think of this, who comes to mind? The Pharisees. They did things to be seen of men. They were eye servants. They would serve God, but to get the attraction of everybody looking on them. And what did Jesus say about that? You know, when they would do things to get the praise of men, they will have the praise of men, but they will not have the praise of the Father. And when someone does that to get the praise of men, what are they doing? They are robbing God of the praise that He deserves. So, yes, we want to be doing good. We want to be doing good for the glory and honor of the Father. Now, I cannot judge someone's heart or motive, but one of the ways that I see number four, being more anxious for the praise of men than the praise of God, you'll see somebody go out and do something that's a good deed, and then what's the first thing they do? They put it on social media so everybody knows. I want you to know what I did. Well, are you wanting, let me get this straight, are you wanting credit for this, or are you wanting credit for this good thing done to be given to God? If we're anxious for the praise of men more than the praise of God, we probably have an idol in our heart, and we want to worship ourselves above worshiping God. Along with that, number five, if we are more concerned about our own good name than the honor of God. You can see times when someone is accused of something fairly, unfairly, and how people react to that. We get upset if someone questions our character, our motive, our intent, our name. If they question our name, we get upset, and rightfully so. How upset do we get when someone dishonors God's name? Do we get upset? You think about Christ. What are the two animals that are used in the Bible to describe Jesus Christ? A lamb and a lion. A lamb and a lion. Now, whenever Jesus was personally attacked, how did He respond? He responded, He reacted like a lamb. He was quiet. They attacked Him, He was quiet. When they attacked the Word, when they attacked the Father, how did Jesus respond? Like a lion, a lion and a lamb. When people attack us, our name, our character, we need to be like a lamb. Maybe like a duck and just let it roll off our backs. Sometimes that's hard to do. But when somebody attacks God's Word, we need to be like a lion. And when people say, you know, you're being too judgmental, You got to have more love. Well, we are to judge righteous judgment. You know, I saw something, somebody, it was a meme, and somebody was saying, the Bible says, do not judge. And the other person said, is that the only three words in your Bible? You know, we make judgments every day. We make judgments. We go to the grocery store. We pick up fruit. We judge it. Is it good? Is it rotten? We need to be more concerned about the honor of God, and when His name is used in ways that it shouldn't be, when His word is put down, that it's not important. Friends, His word is the only thing that can save us. Why did Paul spend so much time talking about false teachers and false preachers if it didn't matter what you believe? And who was the first people that he started talking to about false teachers? I think it was the elders at Ephesus, and he said, the problem's going to come from among yourselves. False teaching, not honoring God's word. And those elders at Ephesus, they had idols in their heart. All the writing that Paul did to Timothy, warning him about things that were going to come and how to deal with people. If we're more concerned about our own good name than the honor of God, we've got an idol in our heart. If somebody says something bad about us, our feelings are probably going to be hurt, but we just need to pick up and go on. Nobody's going to say the things to us that they said to Jesus. Nobody's going to say the things to us that they said to the Apostle Paul. Nobody's going to say the things to us that they said to any of the other apostles. And we get our feelings hurt, and woe is me, and we give up. And that's not what God wants us to do. Signs of idolatry. Number six, if we are more anxious for happiness than usefulness. You know, we live in a very selfish society. We are bombarded with commercials. You deserve this. You should go here. You should relax. You should do this. You see all of these companies that make billions and billions and billions of dollars focused on happiness and pleasure for people. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some pleasure, but not at the expense of being useful for God, being useful for the kingdom. I'm sure every one of us, when we come to services on Sunday, on Wednesday, anytime, and we've got our heart set on worshiping God, and you see people involved in every kind of recreation, every kind, and you think about all the time and money and energy they spend on a Sunday for happiness and pleasure at the expense of worshiping God. You talk about idols. It may not be one of those statues. It may be your fishing boat. It may be your motorcycle. It could be anything. It could just be the car you drive every day, but you want to take it and drive somewhere else instead of coming to worship God. It's a sign of idolatry because we have put another God back to the first commandment that He gave to the Israelites, where we are putting another God before God, and God must come first. When God comes first, those other things will take care of themselves. If God does not come first, those other things, they're just going to make a train wreck of our life. Number seven, we might have an idol in our heart if we're more anxious for smooth preaching than for sound preaching. People love to hear motivational speeches, and there's nothing wrong with motivational speeches. But when Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he say? Preach motivational speeches? He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We can't, if we only preach half the message, we aren't preaching the whole counsel of God. It's like if we only tell half a truth, we're telling a lie. If we're going to preach about the love of God, and we should, we need to preach about the justice of God. And the justice of God demands that anyone that falls short of God is going to receive their reward, and their reward is going to be different than the faithful one. It's going to be eternal death instead of eternal life. We see all kinds of contrast in this world. Lightness, darkness, winter, summer. We see contrast in God. Again, a lamb and a lion. God is love. God is a consuming fire. So we're talking about idols, and not ones that we carve out of stone or out of wood, but we're talking about idols that show a position of our heart in relation to God, that talk about our motive. And as we were talking this morning in class from Philippians chapter 4 and talking about where do we set our mind, we are going to set our mind on something. And just like we worked on that list of things to set our mind on for this week, we are going to set our mind on something. We are going to set our affections on something. Everyone has their affections set on something. Friends, the affections of the Christian need to be different than the affections of our friend in the world. They are going to set their affections on things of the world. We need to set our affections on things that are above. We need to put God first. If we do not set our affections on things above, but on things here, we're no different than that person that goes out and gets a piece of wood and carves an idol and worships that idol. And when we set our affection on things above, what are people going to think? They're going to think we're strange. You know, you used to do this with me. You used to go here and do that with me. You don't do that anymore. What's wrong with you? You're strange. We're going to be strange. We're going to be different. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, we need to worship God, not ourselves. We need to set our affections on things above. God is worthy of all honor and glory and worship and praise. And when we think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, you think about our earthly father, we should love him, desire to be with him, not want to be separated from our earthly father. How much more should we want to be with our Heavenly Father and not be separated from him? How close do you want to be to your Heavenly Father? Do you want to see him once or twice a year, as people talk about when they come to a service? We want to be as close to him as we get. When you get to heaven, how close do you want to be to God? Do you want to be right up there at his feet at the throne? Or do you want to be way off over yonder way where you can do what you want to? If that's what you want, you aren't going to make it to heaven. We want to be as close to God as we can get. God is light. And you just stop and think about hell. How is hell described? It's a place of outer darkness. It's going to be the farthest extreme away from God. Friend, we can be right there at that throne with our Heavenly Father, where we don't have to leave Him, where we can give Him the worship and praise and honor that He deserves. But we have got to get rid of the idols in our heart. We have to set our affection on things above. Friends, if there's anyone here that needs to be obedient to the gospel this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.